Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, we do come before Thee again and thank You for Your great mercies toward us. Thank You that You love us and that You loved us in Christ even before the world began. We know, our God, that Your work is effectual in the hearts of Your people. There are a lot of religious activities that are done throughout the world. Much of it does not honor nor glorify Thee. There is much under the name of Christianity that also robs You of Your glory, of Your power, Your majesty, and Your dominion. I pray, our God, that You would tune our hearts that we might properly praise and glorify Thy holy name. I pray, Father, that You would bless us to avoid the teachings of man, the modern theories of religion. Bless us to ever contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. I pray, my God, that You would teach us to love You, to be devoted unto You, and that we might serve You fully all the days of our lives. We're reminded from time to time of the words of the beloved apostle when he said that I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I pray, our God, that when we come to the dying pillow, that we can somewhat simulate such language. And I pray, our God, that You would bless the truth as it is in Christ Jesus to be revived throughout the land, not only in this world, but in other places, not only in this land, but in other places. We pray for those that are about to embark on to India to preach there for a while. Pray, our God, for people in distant lands who are ever contending for the faith. I pray, our God, that You would, as we've already said, revive, grant revival to be throughout the land. Nevertheless, bless us to be faithful and to follow hard after Thee. We know, our God, that in ourselves we are nothing. Even as Paul mentioned in one of his epistles, that we are the offscouring of the earth. Thy people have never been popular. Religion has been popular. But I pray, Father, that You would show Yourself mighty to save. Strengthen us for the work that You've called us to do, that we may honor and glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of Lord's Day ago, we began looking at the defense of the faith, and we call this a subtitle, you might say, all of this, Revisiting Black Rock. And a lot of our people in the younger generation do not know much about our history, which is sad to say, but We pointed out that in 1827, the Kahookie Association, which is considered to be one of the founding marks, it was, I forget which, it was about the 7th or 8th Baptist Association that was established here in America. Later on, when it took its stand, it became designated as a Primitive Baptist, and it's called the, basically, the First Primitive Baptist Association. But when they were established in 1769, they were established upon the London Confession of Faith. And so that's where we are. And they took a stand against the missionary societies, the theological societies, and several other things, secret orders and things of that nature. And then in 1832 in Black Rock, Maryland, this is called the Black Rock Address, Revisiting Black Rock, another document was drawn up, and it mainly is called the one document that were brought about a division among the Baptists, and the Black Rock Address was only establishing that they were standing for what the Baptists had ever stood for all along. A lot of people today that claim to be Baptist, and some that claim to be old school Baptist or primitive Baptist, are going away from the stand that our forefathers took in the 1830s. And we read quite a bit from Hassell's history. Or I say quite a bit. We read a little bit from Hassell's history, made some comments on it. And I want to read one other paragraph from that. And this comes from pages 735 through 750 of his history. It used to be the standard history that was in our the houses of our members for years, and probably a lot of folks don't even know what it is today. But it was written by C.B. Hassell, and later on his son, Sylvester Hassell, finished it. He said, "We proceed now to prove the missionaries, so-called, of the present day to be the New School Party, that their worldly institutions, under the garb of religion, have divided the Baptist, that they are only about 50 to 75 years old in the United States, and that they have gone away from the original fold of the or Church of Christ, and have made it manifest that they were not with her in faith and practice. Also, that the constant tendencies of the missionaries is from the doctrine of predestination and election, as set forth in the Bible, to the doctrine of a conditional salvation made sure only by man. That they have abandoned the true Church of Christ and have made a confederacy with the daughters of Babylon and of Papal Rome, and that the mother of harlots herself has a good doctrine." Now, a lot of people think that may not be true, but I've got some documents back in the 30s where the Southern Baptists had went into alliance with the Roman Catholics and things of that nature, and people usually don't know all of that. C.V. Hassell made that statement, and there was a footnote there where Sylvester Hassell said, "This statement of Fathers is a strong one, but as I have demonstrated in the previous part of this volume, the doctrine of salvation by works instead of salvation by grace is the essence of Greek and Roman Catholicism and has unfortunately come to be the essence of nearly all Protestantism as well. Protestants have a great advantage over Catholics in being emancipated from innumerable degrading superstitions. In other words, the Protestants came out of the Catholics, and they still have a lot of the Catholic ideologies with them, but they thankfully threw off some of them. But the Protestants persecuted the Baptists, as the Catholics persecuted the Baptists, and then later on the Protestants. I will say this while I'm paused in the middle of this sentence, that a lot that is going on under the name of conservative politics today is more influenced by the doctrines of Roman Catholicism than it is from Baptist principles. And a lot of people don't realize that. Any time that you try to reform the state with the Word of God, then you come under the teachings of Constantinism. And so, a lot of people don't realize what they are doing in that. Anyway, let me go back and get a running start. That they have abandoned the true Church of Christ and made a confederacy with the daughters of Babylon and of Papal Rome, and that the mother of harlots herself has a good doctrine to preach to the millions of her deluded followers, as have a large number of missionary Baptists, so-called, either of Europe or America. The more is the pity and the more is the shame, because these people as Baptists had a noble origin. They never belonged to Babylon. They did not come out of her. And I want to state that again. Baptists were not part of Rome, and they were not part of the Protestant Reformation. They were around long before that. Their predecessors from the beginning fought against and denounced Antichrist as the great spiritual evil in the world that was poisoning the minds of men with false doctrine and destroying heathcombs of victims from generation to generation. They denounced her till the reformers, so-called, under Luther and Melanchthon and Zwinglius and Calvin, they denounced her since the Reformation. They denounced her daughters, the established churches of Germany, Switzerland, and England, whose hierarchies hated and persecuted Baptists as they hated and threatened Rome. Baptists stood independent of all other religious organizations and acted their part nobly until, in England, they succumbed to the principles and practices of Rome, save her persecutions, under the leadership of Fuller and Carey, and in America under that of Judson and Rice. Those are four different men. Now therefore, we behold those calling themselves Baptist and recently calling themselves Primitive Baptist, fused with numerous other sects and societies, and with non-professing world also, in order to carry to a successful issue their craft and schemes of aggrandizements born of worldly wisdom. Now, having read that, most people would say, well, you're just trying to be divisive. Well, it's not my desire to be divisive or contentious. My desire is merely to point out the problem and to show the truth as given in Holy Scriptures. Man continually tries to improve on God's ways and to explain away the clear teaching of God that's found in the Bible. Man is always continually doing that, even to this day. That's the reason there are so many different translations. And the more I listen to Bible preachers on the radio and hear them quote or read from the new versions, the more understandable it is that the people are growing more and more ignorant of the truth as it is in the Word of God. Religious man does not like the clear Word of God. Oftentimes, when you read or quote Scripture to an individual, they will say, well, that's just your opinion. But you can quote George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, or some other historical person, or quote a sentence from the newspaper or a magazine, and people will not say, well, that's just your opinion. But they do that with the Bible. And the reason is, they don't want to hear nor bow to thus saith the Word of God. And therefore they translated and changed and changed and changed till a lot of the modern versions that don't even sound like what they ought to sound like. A few days ago, I happened to be listening to, I can't even think of the name of the radio program. It's supposed to be kindly a humorous thing. They're kind of making fun of this community. Y'all might know who I'm talking about, but anyway, the man does all the talking used to be the sponsor of Motel 6, or used to be the advertiser of Motel 6. But anyway, they were singing the song Sweet Hour of Prayer. So supposedly in this cartoon-like thing, and referred to God as she. And this is supposed to be somewhat, I think, I don't know whether it's conservative or not, this Wabagambi or something like that. But that's what people think. There's a feminine Bible that makes God feminine. But God is not a she. God is a he. But it's not my desire to be contentious, but it is my desire to hopefully somebody of this younger generation will hear and take note. As I said, I believe last time when I spoke upon this, one of our younger ministers recently left the PBs over this very issue. Andrew Fuller, one of the men that was mentioned in England, said this: when I first published my treatise on the nature of faith and the duty of all men to hear the gospel to believe it, notice that, He said, it's the duty of all men to hear the gospel and believe it. The Christian profession had sunk into contempt among us, that is, among the Baptists, insomuch that had matters gone on but a few years longer, the Baptists, and he didn't capitalize them, the name, would have become a perfect dunghill in society. Well, you know, that's kindly unique, because our Lord said that if Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon had heard the gospel, they would have repented, where Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum didn't. Who kept the gospel from those cities? Lot was surely in Sodom, but nobody believed Lot. And his righteous soul was vexed from day to day. It is not according to the teaching of the Word of God, and we hope to show some of this more specifically as we go further. It is not the teaching of the Word of God that God wanted all men to know the truth. And yet all men are responsible to repent. You see, in the Old Testament, God didn't give the truth to anybody but Israel. Why did He not give it to other nations? Though there is indication that Israel were supposed to spread the word of the Lord, but we do not, as Christians, it is not our job to be respectable. That is, we're not to make a name for ourselves in society. And the Baptist, though society considers them the dunghill, the true Baptist, they are not the dunghill, as Fuller would have liked us to believe. So he wanted to raise the Baptist up to where they would be respected among the Protestants. And a lot of Baptists have been trying to do that for years. They manufacture their preachers like the Protestants, and they have their organizations like them. Now I'm going to begin also by looking at some of the basic doctrines. And one of the basic doctrine, the foundational doctrine, as to why a lot of these things that we've read about are wrong, is because of the depravity of man. Society does not believe in the depravity of man. If our country, if our government believed that man was born depraved, that is, man is born a sinner, they would not be building housing projects to try to reform society. They would not be putting people in jail to try to reform those convicts, those lawbreakers. You know why? Because you cannot change the heart of man. You cannot change the heart of man. All of the Sunday schools, tracts, Bible societies, missions, mission programs. Now, I'm not against missions. I'm not against spreading the Word of God. A couple of our ministers are leaving tomorrow to go to India. I'm not against that. But I am against these societies. None of those things, none of those societies, none of those institutions will make man better. You can take a hog, say, why'd you take a thing? The first thing came to my mind, so don't try to read into that more than what's there. And clean him up, he's still a hog. Now the scriptures talk about the hog returning to the mire, to the wallow. And the reason for that is because a hog out in the sun, if he does not have that mud caked all over him, he will dehydrate. You can have hog barns where they raise hogs in mass quantities. And you know what they have in there to keep them from dehydrating? Not only do they have plenty of water, but they have spray to keep the hogs moist so they won't dehydrate, to keep them healthy. He's still a hog. He's still a hog. He'll always be a hog until he dies. Man, and we're going to look at this a little bit later, man was created in the image of God, but he fell. Religious men, especially those who believe or profess to believe the Christian faith, admit that there was some kind of fall as recorded in the Bible. Many only claim that this fall to be an allegory, that it wasn't a real historical thing that happened, but it's an allegory about man. But some even believe it, the fall, to be a historical fact. However, many, if not most, believe that man fell, but he did not fall so far but what he could recover himself if he wants to. Many, many, many statements could be documented to prove that. I was listening to a staunch conservative Presbyterian watching a YouTube video this past week. I believe it was this week. It might have been week before last. And he was talking about a lot of different things. But he made this statement that man can only make a change from within himself. Now, I believe that man must change within. But he can't do it. See, that's the difference. They believe that man can somehow make the change, and yet if you would pin this person down on another topic, he might even say that man can't change unless God changes him. But still, in his talking, that's what he says. I've heard preachers that profess to believe in total depravity and could preach excellently on total depravity. And they would also preach that life must precede faith. But I've heard those same ministers make statements in trying to be evangelistic to say, if you will repent. Well, I believe man ought to repent. And if you will believe these things, I believe man ought to believe these things. But he can't do it unless God changes his heart. Lest I forget it, let's see what's in man's heart. What is in man's heart? Mark chapter 7. Hear the words of our Lord. Mark 7:20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Faith is not even mentioned there. Faith does not come from the heart. We know Ephesians 2:8, faith is a gift of God. It comes from God. It doesn't come from man. The Scriptures teach that when man fell, he became dead in sin, and that he was and is unable to recover himself from this fallen, dead condition. Now, the fall of man is indeed one of the greatest mysteries of life. Man was created in the very image of God, and God created him good and very good. We see that in Genesis 1 from our scripture reading. This is the very foundation. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, let us, that's the Trinity by the way, that's the us, make man in our image after our likeness. And I'll skip down to verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. He didn't create any transgenders. Created them male and female. Verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Man was created in the image of God, and he was very good. Man still has some of this image according to James 3:9. He's made after the similitude of God, is what the verse says there in James 3:9. When man was created, he did not know evil. Chapter 2. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now what I want out of that, he didn't know the difference between good and evil. He didn't know evil. He didn't know it. He was created good and very good. If he ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he would know the difference between good and evil, and he would die. He would know evil. He would know what's evil. The question is, how could a sinless person created in the image of God and very good and not know evil sin? That's a question that is unanswerable by man. One of the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, he did sin. A sinless person sinned. Just like sinless angels sinned. This gives us some insight to the mystery of God's sovereignty. God is sinless and cannot sin. And God does not condone sin. He never has. He never will. He is not the author of sin. He doesn't make man sin. Never has made man sin. God is omniscient, that is, He knows everything at all times. He never learns anything. He never forgets anything. God created a sinless man with the ability to sin, knowing that he would sin. The modern man doesn't like to think along these lines. Modern man would say, well, if God created man knowing that he would sin, why would he create him? For his glory. For his glory. He created all things for his glory. For by Him were all things created, and for Him were all things created. Modern man does not like this premise. Modern man wants to think that he is something when he is really nothing. And until people can come to that position, they will continue to take credit or try to do the work of God. And you know what? All of the arguments and all of the reasoning and all of the logic you can give will not change that at all. You say, well, then we should never contend for truth. Yes, we should always contend for truth. But we should always know that we've already lost the battle from our perspective, not from God's. In other words, we will never change an individual unless God opens the heart to receive the truth. But you see, these missionary societies, which you do not find a missionary society in the Word of God, were set up in order to, what was it that was said? Let me read that again. That it is the duty of all men who hear the gospel to believe it. Well, that's not even stated in Scripture. Is it the duty of the devil to believe it? And that comes into another whole different argument of a theology called duty faith. The Baptists hammered that out in the 1600s and 1700s in England. They wrote a lot about that. You can't even get young preachers to even think about it today. But they'll read and these modern folks that deny these truths. But why did God create? Why did He do as He did? Why did He make male and female? Why is it that Jesus said He made the woman for the man? And society does not like that. Society wants to deny that. They want to make laws and regulations against that. There is not the slightest hint in the Word of God that two people of the same sex are to become one. Even God's creation knows better than that. The birds and the dogs and the cats and the fish, they know better than that. He told man to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Can't do that with sodomy. You cannot obey the divine command of God for what man was to do. And when people marry today, they want to have their time together before they have any children and settle down. Well, if they're not ready for children, they're not ready for marriage. And so they go about trying to prevent having children for a while and use all their birth control methods when it's contrary to the Word of God. If you read the Old Testament law, you'll find that God had Israel and man and woman to have relations at the most convenient time for conception. During the time of her uncleanness, the man was to stay away from her, even 7 days before and 7 days after. So what did that leave? The very best time for her to conceive, for them to have relations. But this society doesn't believe that. Most preachers won't preach it. The reason is because they practice it. And God forbid you should preach on head covers. That's even more despicable for the modern woman. But man sinned. He didn't do what God told him. And he plunged the whole human race into sin. Romans 5:12 says, and we'll go back to Genesis so you can keep your finger there if you want to. Could quote it, but I want to read it. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all will sin. Now what it says, is it? For all have past tense, sinned. What's he saying there? All men sinned when Adam sinned, because he was our federal head. Now, I'm not going to get off into the theology of federal headship and things of that nature. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Let's look at the sin of man. Beginning in verse 1, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Why did God even put the tree there? If God didn't want man to have the possibility of sinning, why did He even put the tree there? Another mystery that resides in God. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Very likely, Eve added to what God said. He didn't say they couldn't touch it. But I will go on to say this. If God has said you should not partake of something, you shouldn't even touch it. Just stay away from it. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. What did Jesus say about the devil? In John 6 or 8, I forget which, that he's a liar from the beginning. He lied. He lied. People that say different from what God's Word says lie. Hold your finger there. I thought of another passage. In 1 John 5, I believe. First John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. You see, if you don't believe God, you're calling God a liar. If you don't believe God, you're the liar, not God. Back in Genesis 3. Serpent said, Ye shall not surely die, verse 4, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. To be as God, or to be as gods. What is it that man wants to be? He wants to be on the end, and he wants to know everything. He wants to know why this happens and that happens and what makes this tick and what makes that tick and so on. Many, many, many years ago in my ministry, I became infatuated with knowledge, and I began to see how that history and science and grammar and mathematics, and how all of these subjects were important with regard to God. And so it was my desire to try to know everything. Thought I needed to be an expert historian. Needed to be an expert mathematician. Thought I needed to be an expert on this, that, or the other. And had needed, in order to be able to defend the faith and so on, I needed to be an expert in every field so I could dissect it and be able to answer this, that, and the other. Till I read a sentence from a Protestant, R.J. Rushdoony, taking his newsletter, and one of the statements was, "The quest for absolute knowledge is satanic." He went on to say how that only God has absolute knowledge. And it slew me. And his premise was, find out what your calling is and try to cultivate that and leave everything else alone. So I know what it is to want to know this, that, or the other. About that same time, I was tinkling in electronics and trying to make things and build things. I think I've got a little box at home that still has a lot of resistors and other parts, wires, and so on. Don't know why I don't throw them away, because pack rat, I guess. You shall be as God, knowing good from evil. You'll know what's right. You'll be able to make the decision for yourself. How many times have you heard children who do not want to submit to their parents, their godly parents, say, "Well, I want to find out for myself." Well, Eve found out for herself, didn't she? And how many times have we, who are older, found out for ourselves? And we'd like to keep our offspring from making the same stupid mistakes that we did. Well, why won't they listen? Because they're depraved. They already know the answers. They know it all. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, good, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. I wonder if the woman had ever even seen the tree before. Because it said when she saw that it was good for food, it might have been the devil one that took her to it. I don't know that. I'm just brainstorming as we look at the text. But she knew it was in the midst of the garden. She knew to stay away from it, so probably, possibly, she just didn't even go around it. But she took lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which John, 1 John talks about. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Man has become so smart today he doesn't even know when he's naked. Adam and Eve knew immediately they were naked and they tried to cover themselves. A little touch of warm weather and people start throwing their clothes off. He fell. In verse Let's see. They hurt God. Let me say something right here, and we'll look at this later. Time's about to run out. We'll pick up on this afterward. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. And the fall was not in one man and woman. The fall was in one man, Adam. Adam knew what he was doing. And he rebelled against God. The woman was deceived. And a woman is more easily deceived on the average than a man. There are some women that have more gumption than some men. But as a general rule, they're deceived. That's what God's Word says. Women don't like that. And when God came along, they tried to hide themselves from God. We'll pick up there, Lord willing, this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, bless us to be well indoctrinated in who we are. And that without You, we can do nothing. Thank You for giving us a heart to hate sin. Thank You for the anticipation of dwelling with You apart from sin. Bless us to ever contend for the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.